Esau was to set us up for Tisha B'Av. As we saw last week, part of why we read this part of the, I guess it's Minas Shamayim, it's from heaven, that we read Parshas Dvarim before Tisha B'Av. The truth is, that wasn't always the case. Originally, the custom was not to finish the entire Torah over the span of 1 year. In fact, the custom in the land of Israel was to finish the Torah over the span of 3 years, and every parsha was divided into a third. But in Babel, the custom eventually emerged to finish the entire Torah over the span of 1 year, and that by the end to make a celebration of Simchas Torah. And then there was the arrangements of the parshios, in order the Torah was divided in such a manner so that by reading through each of the weeks, we would eventually finish the entire Torah. It turned out that Parshas Dvarim, the way our calendar works, Parshas Dvarim always ends up being the parsha before Tisha B'Av. We always read the Torah of Chazon, Parshas of Chazon Yeshayahu, the words of Yeshayahu, the words of rebuke, of Kistom Hayinu, Kamora Daminu, the words of rebuke that Yadashar Konehu, that the ox knows its owner, the Chamori Vuspa love, and the donkey knows where it should go, and yet Yisrael lo yada, Ami lo hispono, but the Jewish people don't know where they should go, they're not going to the right place. And so the Haftorah clearly is related to Tisha B'Av. The reason why we read this these 3 weeks, and then the next 7 weeks, those Haftorahs really aren't connected to the Parsha, they're connected more to the season. We have 3 of Puranas, and then 7 of Nechama, 7 of Consolation. But is there a way to connect the Parsha to Tisha B'Av? After all, it's true, you'll say, well, the Parsha, when it was written, when Hashem dictated to Moshe Parshas Dvarim, it wasn't as if Parshas Dvarim was going to be read around the season of Tisha B'Av, then they were reading the Torah in thirds. It would have taken 3 years to finish the entire Torah. They definitely wouldn't have gotten to Dvarim by Tisha B'Av. But now that it is that way, and everything is Minas Shamayim, everything is decided from heaven, it should be this way, there's probably a relationship between Parshas Dvarim and the ninth of Av. And it's not so hard to find the relationship. The Gemara says in the Seches Tanis that 5 things happened on Tisha B'Av. Number 1, it was decreed on our forefathers, against our forefathers, that they should not enter the land of Israel. They had asked for spies, the spies went out for 40 days, and the spies came back on the night of Tisha B'Av, and the spies said, it's a horrible land, Eretz Ocheles Yoshvahi, it's a land that consumes its inhabitants. And the people said, if that's the case, then we don't want to go. Hashem said, you don't want to go, you can't go. Stay in the desert, die in the desert. That was what set the stage for Tisha B'Av, that night of Bechiah L'chinam, of Bechiah S'chinam, of needless crying, created eternity of crying for needs. In Parshas Dvarim, that's a major theme. One of the major themes of Parshas Dvarim is when Moshe is rebuking the Jewish people for their sins and preparing them for entry into the land of Israel. The land of Israel, Hashem, is much more exacting on sins. Why they had to have this rebuke right before they entered the land. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them the whole story of the Meraglim, how they came and it was a Behala, it was this whole group mixed in together. People weren't respecting their elders, there was no sense of hierarchy, and when there was no respect to the elders, there was eventually no respect to heaven. And they went and they took things from the land and they came back and they said it was a good land, but too difficult a land. And then the people said, but Moshe says, "V'lo avisem la'alos," you the people didn't want to go up, "but tamru," and you rebelled, "as pi Hashem Elokeichem," against the word of God your Lord, "v'teiragnu v'aleichem," and you were all embittered, you were all upset, you were complaining in your tents, "v'tamru," and you said, "v'sinas Hashem osanu," because God hated us, "Hotziyanu me'eretz Mitzrayim," he took us out of Egypt, "v'asei sosanu b'yadhu emori lahashmidenu," to put us in the hands of the Amorites, the hands of the Gentiles who live in the land of Israel, to destroy us. "V'sinas Hashem osanu," the hatred, as it were, that the Almighty had for us, that's why he took us out of Egypt, and basically to bring us to a place where he would have us all killed out. As Rashi says, God took us out in hate, because if he would have loved us, he would have left us in Egypt and thrown the Egyptians out, because Egypt is a great land. And Egypt is a land that we could have been able to succeed in, but if he's giving us this very difficult land, the land of Israel, where there's no natural reservoirs of water, there's just the river, and where it doesn't rain often enough, he's just giving us the land of Israel, then obviously he hates us. He doesn't have any love for us. He hates us, and that's why he took us out of the land to kill us in the land of Israel. It's a very difficult thing. How could the people say, "B'sinas Hashem osanu"? How could they say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hated them? That's why he took them out of Egypt. He split the Red Sea. He performed all these miracles, the 10 plagues. He maintained them in the desert with clouds of glory, with man. How could they say, because the spies say the land isn't a good land. More accurately, they say it's not an easy land. How could you say, because it's not an easy land, that Hashem hates you? How could they say such a thing? What about all the good things Hashem has done for them? How could they have imagined that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates them? So I saw an answer in the Shem Yishmuel. The Shem Yishmuel was Rabbi Shmuel Bornstein. He was the Rebbe of Sachachov, and there's a connection between the book Shem Yishmuel and Englewood, and that is, there was a family called Sachachov or Chassidim. Their name was Peroshinovsky. Proshinovsky. Proshinovskys, they gave the family of the Bornsteins the money to first publish Shem Yishmuel, and their descendants always publish every edition of Shem Yishmuel. I think there have been 9 editions already. Each edition is sponsored by this family, and they live in Englewood. They're the Perry family in Englewood. They live here in Englewood. They sponsor the Shem Yishmuel. So there's a connection between the Shem Yishmuel and Englewood. The Shem Yishmuel suggested to try to find some sort of an answer here. How could they have said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates them, that the Almighty, heaven forbid, doesn't love them fully, after all the things God has done for them? So he quoted a Medrash. The Medrash said that they said, look, we used to worship idols while we were in Egypt. So God is punishing us for the idol worship that we had while in Egypt. He's taking us to the land of Israel. There in the land of Israel we'll die. It also doesn't explain it. You have Moshe and Aaron. They didn't worship idols in Egypt. Presumably they weren't going to die in the land of Israel. So the Shem Yishmuel suggested, based on a Rambam, we know there is a mitzvah in the Torah that when Jews go to war, there was a Kohen Mashuach Milchama, a Kohen who would give a pep talk to those going to war, and he would tell them that they're not allowed to be afraid. They have to go with vigor, knowing that God is helping them, God is there with them. No fear, with absolutely no fear. Going with security and insistence that they're going to win. Says the Rambam, the reason why is because fear is the beginning of retreat. You run away when you're afraid. If you run away, you lose in war. So when you go out to war to survive, you can't have any fear. If there's anyone who's afraid, you would send them home. Anyone who's afraid, Kol Yisha Yarei V'rach Aleivav, would go back home. It's not welcome at the front. Anyone who's afraid would go back. So what causes fear? What causes fear is if a person has a sense that they have some sins. If a person has sins, so they're afraid that because of their sins, they're not deserving of added protection, and they're afraid. So said the Shem Yishmuel, the people felt, we worshipped idols in Egypt. True, till this point we've had tremendous miracles, but till this point we didn't have to wage war. But now that we're entering the land of Israel, we're going to have to wage war. And one of the rules of war, one of the aspects of war, is that you can't be afraid. If you're afraid, you're going to lose. And we're going to be afraid because of all of the sins of Avodah Zarah. True, Moshe and Aaron, they never performed Avodah Zarah. They never worshipped idols. So they're not afraid. They're sure that God's going to protect them, God's going to help them. But we, who did worship idols in Egypt, we are afraid. So we're afraid that maybe we're going to get there, and because of our sins that haven't been fully atoned for, we're not going to be deserving of God's special help. We're afraid we're going to be there and we're going to lose. We're going to die. So that's what they said. B'sinas Hashem osanu. God hates us because of our sin of idol worship in Egypt, and that's why God is going to kill us now, or allow us to die in the war when we enter the land of Israel.
But the people Egypt weren't the same people that were fighting in the war.
They were. So the people of the spies, yeah.
And that's one thing we're talking about in the same generation.
Because these are when the spies come back, it's that generation. It's just
that's why
the second year. It's the second year. But then the decree, so then they die out in Egypt and they don't eventually come. So that's an answer, and that teaches really an unbelievable lesson. That the sin of the spies at its core, or the sin of the nation because of the spies at its core, that the people weren't willing to believe in themselves, weren't willing to believe that they could be good. They were sure that they were bad, and that because they were bad, it was incorrigible, it couldn't be fixed, God couldn't atone for, there could be no atonement, they were going to die, they couldn't overcome it. And the truth is, a person can overcome, and even if they're averos in the past, that's the past, as we've mentioned in the last couple of weeks. Person can overcome it, as the pasuk says, Sheva Yipol Tzadik Vakam. A tzadik falls seven times, and he keeps getting up. The greatness of a tzadik is not that he never falls, but Sheva Yipol Tzadik, he falls seven times, but Vakam, he keeps getting up. It's always possible to get up, and it's always possible to wipe away all of the past. Another answer, and this is a devastating answer, was suggested by the Sfas Emes. And that's based on another comment of Rashi. On the words, Besinas Hashem Osanu, the nation said it was out of hatred for God to us, Rashi says, V'hu haya ohev eschem. But God really loved you. Aval atem sonim oto. But you hated him. You say he hates you. No. He loves you. But you hate him. Mashal hedyot. There is this phrase that people say. Madabilibach al rachamach. Madabilibe alach. People say, what is in your heart to your friend is what is in your friend's heart to you. The way you feel to your friend is what's in your friend's heart to you. So the first line of Rashi seems to say that really God didn't hate us. God loves us. But unfortunately we, the Jewish nation, had a hatred for him. So they said, they projected their feelings to him, they projected it onto him. And imagined, as it were, they said, it's he who hates us. Because if somebody hates somebody else, Yaakov hates Reuven, so Yaakov says, oh, Reuven must hate me. Really, it's Yaakov who hates Reuven. Reuven has no problem with Yaakov. But the next line of Rashi doesn't sound that way. Rashi says, Mashal hetyot omer, madibilibach al rachamach, what is in your heart on your friend, is what is in his heart to you. Implying, it's not just that they said it's in their heart to him. One could even read the Rashi as saying that what's in your heart to him will be in his heart towards you. As the Sfas Emes, and this is the devastating point, God loved the Jewish people. But the Jewish people took this act of coming to the land of Israel, which was an act of love, and they reinterpreted it, and they explained it. They gave it a description of being the opposite of love. Says the Sfas Emes, little more than Rashi even. So God confirmed for them what they wanted to believe. God confirms for us what we want to believe. The way we look at reality, we will get further confirmation of that view of reality. God really loved us. Bringing us to the land was an act of love. But if we said it's hate, so God gave us more reasons to think it's hate. And so we said he hates us. And it almost was transformed almost not fully transformed, but almost transformed into hate. Let's think about some of the implications of this concept that the Svasemis is suggesting. We know that when the spies came to the land of Israel, so they saw a lot of funerals. So Rashi told us in Parshat Shlach, that was a very good thing. If there wouldn't be all these funerals, so then people might have noticed them. So God created all these funerals so that people were dying for this reason, for that reason, so they were all preoccupied, and they didn't notice these spies walking around. But what did the spies say? They turned around and they said, it's a devastating land. It kills its inhabitants. So the act of people dying was an act of love. Really, God loved us. But they wanted to reinterpret it into an act of hate. Because they sought to, and they went out and reinterpreted it into an act of hate, so God said, what, you think I hate you? You think I'm harsh with you? Here's more reason to think that I'm harsh. You're not going into the land. Stay in the desert. Die in the desert. In other words, if we take a certain point of view as to the way God is treating us, so God will confirm that approach for us. They said, how could they say, going back to the first question, how could they say that God hated them? How could they say that? God did so many miracles for them. He took them through the desert. He protected them with clouds of glory. He split the Red Sea. How could they say that there's hatred? It's so clear that there's so much love. The answer is, we can create our reality. They wanted there to be hatred. They said that it's hate. They started interpreting acts of love as acts of hate. So God made them think it more. God confirmed it for them. God gave them a little more reason to think that way. I mean, it was all love. It's always love. But if a person wants to see it as hate, a person, it will be seen as hate. Says the Svasemis, very powerful point. We know that the measure of good is always much more powerful than the measure of bad. The Gemara says that the verse says that Hashem punishes to his enemies those who do sins, and their children do sins, and their grandchildren continue those same sins for four generations, and he rewards for 2,000 generations. The Gemara says, we see from this, that the measure of good is always 500 times more than the measure of bad. If for sin of a category, if it's repeated for four generations, there's a punishment for four generations, then for a mitzvah of the A category that's repeated for four generations, there'll be reward for 2,000 generations. Punishment can go for four, so reward will go for 2,000, because the measure of good is 2,000 times as strong as the measure of bad, says the Svasemis. The same is true. The same is true here. If Rashi, based on Rashi, we're learning a lesson that really God meant for our best, really God was doing an act of good, but because we interpreted it as hate, so it became hate. It became hate. It became confirmed hate. The hate, as it were, what seemed as hate became almost even more certainly seemingly hate. So therefore, if we take an act which it seems objectively to be hate, and we interpret it to be an act of love, if the measure of good is 500 times more powerful than the measure of bad, then interpreting it to be good will be what makes it good. That will be what allows us to see how it's good. If in the realm of evil, taking an act of God's charity and turning it into an act of, heaven forbid, God punishing, made it confirmed, caused more punishment, so then on the level of good, if we see an act of punishment and we say, no, it's not punishment, it's good, it's blessing, it's all wonderful, it's all the best, that turns it into the best. That makes it so much more clearer. And in fact, says the Sfasem, it's a very famous verse. The verse says, Ki es asher yehav Hashem yochiach. For those that God loves, God will rebuke. God will punish, God will rebuke those that He loves. If He didn't love someone, so He wouldn't rebuke them. But if He's rebuking them, if He's putting them in their place, if He's punishing us, that shows that He loves us, that He's trying to redirect us to do what's better for us. Just as a parent sometimes has to tell a child, no, can't stay up till 12 o'clock at night, till 1 o'clock in the morning. And the child starts crying, why am I being punished? But it's for the best for the child, so that the child will be able to enjoy the next day. So too, the pasuk says, Yes, Asher Yehab. Those that He loves, Hashem Yochiach, God gives rebuke to those that He loves. Says the Sfasemes, any time we experience a situation of rebuke, any time we experience a situation when things are frustrating, heaven forbid when things aren't working out, even worse, chas v'shalom, it should never happen, when things are downright going in a bad way, you should think of this verse. Think, it's not hate. It's love. If God is doing this to me, if God is rebuking me, that means God loves me. God is showing me love right now. God is doing this out of tremendous love. And I don't know how, but as a matter of faith, I believe that it's love. And then when a person has a strong faith, and faith is a level of feeling, when a person has a strong feeling that this is an act of love to me, it will be revealed love in a very powerful way, in a very clear way. Maybe that's the meaning of the verse, Al kol pshaim techase ha'ahava. It's a verse in Song of Songs where it is written, over all sins, love covers all sins. What does it mean, love covers all sins? So one way of looking at it, the simple meaning, is that when there's love, so then a person overlooks all the imperfections that's in somebody else. You know, a woman is upset about her husband, that he's disorganized, or that he procrastinates, or that he's not aggressive enough. When she's in a moment of tremendous love for him, so she overlooks all those flaws. She ignores all those. Maybe there's another meaning. Maybe there's a meaning in terms of us and God. When a person sins, so really a person is deserving of rebuke, deserving of punishment. But when there's love, when a person says, I love God, I know that this punishment that I'm getting is because there's love, so then that causes a revelation of love. It causes there to be revealed love. And when there's revealed love, so then the sin disappears because you don't see the ramifications of the sin. It becomes all love. It becomes all blessings. It becomes all for the best. Maybe that's the meaning of the verse where the prophet says, "Lechu naveni vachecha amar Hashem, im yiyucha ta'echem kashanim, kasheleg yalbinu, im yadimu katola, katzemer yiyu." God says, "Lechu na, let us please go." The nivachicha. Now, some interpret nivachicha as let's have a meeting, let's have a rendezvous. But literally, nivachicha means let's have an argument. L'chuna v'nivachicha, let's go and let's have an argument. Or else nivachicha is from the term tochacha. Let's go and have rebuke, Amar Hashem, says God. Im yiyucha te'echem kashani, if your sins will be red as scarlet, kasheleg yalbinu, they'll turn white. Im yadimu katola, they'll be as red as the tola. Katzemer yiyu, they'll be white as wool. So what does that mean? Let us go and let's have an argument. Okay, so that seemingly means we're going to go and God's going to say, you're not so good. And we're going to say, we are. We really are good. And God says, im yiyucha te'echem kashani, if your sins are red. So then kashela galbinu, then they'll turn white. If they're red, then we should be losing the argument. How could we say? How could God say, come, please, Jews, come, please argue with me? And then if their sins are red, they'll turn white. If the sins are red and we're arguing, so then we'll lose the argument. But it doesn't mention to do tshuva. So says the Sfasemis, maybe the meaning of the verse is this concept. God is saying, come please, v'nivachicha. Let's have a situation of rebuke. Let's have a situation where I punish you. And you'll take that punishment and those setbacks and those frustrations, and you'll say with total faith, it's love. This is the best. This is good. I don't know how, but this is great. If God is doing this for me, this is great. Because I know God loves me, and this is an act of tremendous love. I don't know how, I don't see exactly how. But this is love. I know it's love. God, I'm sure it's love. Thank you for your love. Then in Yuyuchataechem Kashani, even if your sins are red, Kashela Gyalbinu, they'll turn white. Because if it's love, if you're insisting that God loves you, God gives you more reasons to think that He loves you. In other words, He starts showering you with all types of material blessings, with all types of physical comforts, with all types of successes, with what is clearly a blessing, with what is obvious to a person as a blessing, or what a person understands as a blessing. What's that?
So not necessarily.
A material blessing?
Yeah.
Oh,
for
the best.
Sometimes they make people very unhappy. Oh,
okay.
Cause problems.
Right. Well, then he wouldn't give that, right? But if a person knows that it's all, right, 100%, not always are material blessings a blessing. Thank you. In other words, He will shower you with clear signs that He loves you. And then the sins are wiped away. Then the sins disappear. In other words, we have the ability, based on our interpretation of reality, to create or to further what type of reality we're going to live in. In other words, it's more than it's all psychological. By our taking the perspective that whatever is happening is absolutely the best, exactly. When we say Gamzu Latova, that's what allows us to see how Gamzu Latova. If we don't say Gamzu Latova, if we get dealt a peckle, we get dealt a load, and we start getting angry and depressed and upset and frustrated, so God will let us get more frustrated. If we're angry with Him, if we say Chas V'Shalom, V'Sinas Hashem El Sanu, so then Hashem says, okay, so stay in the desert. You think I hate you? I don't hate you. It's always for the best. But you want to think that, so you can think. I'll give you more reasons to think that. Very similar to that idea. But if we insist that whatever we see is absolutely a blessing, if we insist that it's a blessing, then we merit to see how there is that blessing, how that blessing is confirmed, how that blessing is strengthened. How we get to see how it's all for the best, how it's all good. First has to start with faith. Then from that faith it becomes clear, it becomes apparent. So for example, you have the famous Gemara that Alan made reference to about Nachum Ish Gamzu. So the Gemara says that there was a Tana, his name was Nachum, and he was called Ish Gamzu, the fellow who said this also. Whatever would happen, he'd say, Gamzu Latova, this is also for the best. It's also for the best. So once he was drafted, because he was someone who had tremendous siyata d'shmaya, tremendous help from heaven, so he was drafted by the sages to go to Rome and make an appeal on behalf of the sages to have a certain decree annulled. So he took a whole chest filled with treasures, and he traveled on his way to Rome. And along the way, he stopped at an inn. He was a very trusting person, a very believing person. And so the innkeeper asked him, what do you have? What are you carrying? He said, I'm carrying treasures. I'm trying to bribe the Romans that they should null this decree. So the innkeeper was a thief. That night, he opened up the box. He took out all the trinkets and jewelry and treasures. And he filled the box with dirt. Nachum never checked. He took the box all the way to Rome. He gets to Rome the night before he opens up the chest. He's already in Rome. The next morning he has his meeting with the emperor, the Caesar, and it's filled with dirt. And he said, Gamzu Latova, it's also for the best. So he gets there, he gives the box, and they open up the box, and they see it's all dirt. And meanwhile, Gemara doesn't tell us what Nachum was thinking, but presumably he was thinking, Gamzu Latova, it's also for the best. And someone who was there said, who knows, you know, maybe this is miracle dirt. After all, the Jews have a legend that Avram Avinu, when he was fighting against the four kings, The pasuk says he went out with 318 people. But Rashi says it doesn't really mean he went out with 318 people. It really means he went out with his servant, Elazar, Eliezer. That's all he went out with, not with an army of people. And how did they fight? So Rashi says they picked up dirt and they threw the dirt, and the dirt miraculously turned into spears and arrows and swords. So someone said, maybe this is the magic Jewish dirt. So they said, well, we'll try it. So they went out to war, they tried out this dirt, and miraculously it turned into spears and into arrows. And they succeeded in war, so they rewarded Nachum Ishkanzu, and they annulled the decree. So he traveled back, and along the way he stopped at the same inn. So the innkeeper found out the whole story, so he ran to Rome with the wagons of dirt. He said, all this magic dirt, it's in my backyard, because I stole the trinkets, and I put my dirt, it's all my backyard dirt. They tried that dirt, it didn't work, and they put him to death. That's the Gemara story. I think it's in Maseches Tanis, if I remember correctly. But the Sfasemis would say, it doesn't say he returned it. But he got more from the Caesar. But it basically, the way the Sfasemis would interpret this Gemara is that Nachum merited to see the miracle. That's really the implication of the Gemara, because of his interpretation. Because when he was dealt a setback, he insisted, it's not a setback. It looks like a setback. I have no way of knowing. Yeah, it's not. But as a matter of faith,